Thank you, Beryl. I know I'm not very kind when I separate my readings. I do it rather a lot. And that's because I find that for myself, if I hear one reading followed by another, by the time the preacher gets to speak, I've forgotten the first reading. So this, I don't often talk about Revelation. I think preachers tend to avoid that book because it's rather odd. But this reading really spoke to me, so I thought we would have a reflection on this reading before we hear our gospel. An interesting fact. According to a poll taken last year, I don't know whose poll it was, so they're all a bit suspect, aren't they? The favourite cities in the UK by British people were listed as, you can guess the first one, London, Liverpool, Manchester, York, Brighton, Bristol, and Edinburgh. They might not be your favourites. You might want to list Bath, Salisbury, Oxford, maybe Cambridge, or even Cardiff, or Belfast, or Glasgow. I mean, how do you choose? But I think what makes them memorable very often is the buildings, the architecture, the cathedrals, the abbeys, the churches, the castles, the monuments, the marketplaces sometimes when they're historic. They speak to us, they speak of the history, and very often they are beautiful and we want to return. And then of course we have the memories associated with those visits to the cities. But buildings particularly say so much about a city. And notably, in that reading from Revelation, the holy city has no buildings. No temple, no cathedral, no churches. There is no need. God is right there. God is the temple. There's no division between the place of worship and the marketplace. In this city, there is wholeness of life. All is bathed in the light and presence of God, where every task is worship and every joy is praise. Doesn't that sound like utopia to you? The glory and honor and splendor of human endeavor is also there, celebrated in riches, art, culture, science, and discovery. Diversity and variety is celebrated as people of all nations gather with the treasures of their origins, with their music, with their dance, knowing they are known and loved by God. It's a gloriously built, walled city. But the gate never closes because there is no night and there is no need to keep anybody out. There are no dark corners for secrets and lies. It's a city of peace and joy, and it's where everyone finds a home. What a vision to behold from a high mountain. So often the place of revelation in the Bible. And there's more. The end of that reading is so beautiful. The crystal river of clear, purified water cascading down through the city, nourishing and giving life. And the tree of life bursting with fruit, no longer out of bounds as it was in the Garden of Eden. How interesting and significant, something I'd never noticed. We have the Tree of Life featuring in the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation. The tree has abundant fruit all the year round, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This is a most beautiful vision of what can be, and by God's grace, what will be one day. It's a vision of God's home with us as God always intended. And we glimpse that when we are at peace with one another and when God's love is at the heart of all we do, when God's will is done. John's Gospel is another difficult book of the Bible. Picked two hard ones this morning. Just as well it's Bible month this month for the Methodist Church. Maybe we'll all learn something. I'm no expert, but this is a reflection. Home. Have you noticed how new housing developments don't advertise houses, flats, bungalows? They advertise homes. Wimpy homes, Barrett homes, luxury homes, all sorts of homes. There's psychology in the word, isn't there? House is an empty word. The advertisers want to sell you an ideal: warmth, comfort, security, belonging. There's a huge difference in a property when you go house hunting between one that's stripped bare of everything, or maybe just built and just plaster, and one that looks lived in, with pictures stuck on the fridge and books in the bookshelf and knitting by the coffee table. In the first house, there's absence of life. And in the second, life being lived. What Jesus offers his disciples in his farewell discourse is no advert looking for custom or a show home to be visited. He offers the gift of home. His and the Father's presence with and within them forever, and the Holy Spirit to prompt and guide, support, and enable them to live God's way of love, and to demonstrate God's care for all people. What is required of them is the will to live as Jesus has demonstrated. Jesus talks about absence and presence. He's going away and he's coming back. He's soon going to be physically absent from their company, but the presence he offers and promises will be indwelling and permanent, unrestricted by time and place. It will mean they are never alone. Their hearts and minds will, in a very real sense, be lived in. Jesus' mission in coming to earth was to make God known, for people to look at Jesus and recognize God. And that's what is being asked of the disciples and of us as Jesus' followers. For that spark of God's love in us to be recognisable, to see that the way we live is different to those around us. The day Jesus spoke these words was too soon for the disciples to comprehend what Jesus was saying. They didn't know what was ahead as we do, and that promise was far too oblique for them to be able to avoid the confusion, the despair, the sadness and distress that beset them when events unfolded over the following hours and days. But we know that Jesus gives his own life to make the presence of God possible for us. We are asked to do and give what God has already done and given. We are forgiven, and so we are asked to forgive. We are given love, and so we are asked to love. We are given God, and asked to make a home for God in our lives and represent God to the world. There was a song that I really liked in 1967, What the World Needs Now by Dionne Warwick. Anybody remember it? Dimly? What the world needs now love is the only thing that there's just to live off. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Though not just for some, but for everyone. That's the bit we forget. 60 years on, we still need to sing that song. I'm glad some of you are as old as me. That's great. Jesus says, those who love me will keep my word. The disciples had to make their minds up about Jesus. Did he really have the words of eternal life? Was his way of life the one they wanted? And is it for us? When we buy a property, and Nigel and I haven't bought a property for 49 years, a lot depends on trust. We will never know when we set our heart on somewhere whether there's a pitfall we have no idea about. Could it be a blocked drain, inconsiderate neighbours, a loft full of rubbish, or a dishonest vendor? But there's no such difficulty in our relationship with God. There is an unequivocal guarantee. When we commit to him, the promise is, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It is God who takes the initiative, beginning the homemaking process within us. Think of your home and a stranger walking in. Would they see something of you in the inside of your house? I have a sister-in-law, very clever girl, and everywhere there is evidence of her embroidery, patchwork, knitting, embroidery, hats. She loves hats, pictures, little ornaments. You get a real sense of who she is just walking into the living room. That's how it is. Houses take on a personality, our personality. So what does God want? That his personality will shine through us. And that's the beginning of knowing the reality of the holy city described in Revelation. The farewell discourse in John, chapters 13 to 17, it's a long farewell, is full of knowledge of what Jesus is about to do in obedience to his love for his Father. But it would be a mistake for us to focus too heavily on the obedience and not see that that is born out of love. Jesus goes to the cross not out of fearful obedience to a God who demands it of him, but because he loves his Father and he knows that he is loved. Jesus' death is a shared action, in spite of all the agony and pain involved, not something imposed out of anger by a stern God on a helpless victim. As Jesus gets ready to leave his disciples, it's this basis in love that he wants them to understand. When the disciples and any of his faithful followers keep Jesus' words out of obedience and love, they will find their sharing in the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus calls his disciples friends, not servants, because they act with him out of shared love and understanding. And always there will be the Holy Spirit with them, reminding, encouraging, and equipping. Saint Augustine calls the Holy Spirit the bond of love, uniting, strengthening, and sustaining. The description of the Trinity as the dance of love captures the dynamism and joy of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son and all can live in love. Jesus doesn't promise this makes life easy or plain sailing, quite the reverse. And so he tells them that he will give them peace, but it's a very different peace to what the world perceives as peace. It will not be the absence of war or a brokered peace by a truce or a bargain. The peace Jesus offers is the peace of loving companionship in all circumstances and the peace of knowing they are doing the Father's will. And it's his gift to them. The same rich peace that would soon still his own heart in the face of those who would deny and mock, scorn, hate, hurt, and betray him. The peace he would know because he was doing the Father's will through the pain. The peace of loving and forgiving those who opposed and tortured him. We witness to the love of God in Jesus, not only by our words, but with our lives together, in fellowship and friendship, shared and offered with those we know well and those we don't, and in the peace we extend to all. We live as people with whom God has come and made his home, so that we have that security and love to offer to a friendless, loveless, homeless world. We don't need to rely on a mission statement or a vision statement or a program of action. We have a faithful life to live as best we can in God's world, imperfect though it is. And wherever we go, if we allow it, we carry that strange divine peace and joy with us. May it be so. Amen.